Shall we turn in the Word of God to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 1, if you please. I would like particularly to touch upon four different scriptures. First of all, in Colossians chapter 1, the opening words that are found in the 17th verse, and every verse that we shall read will have its relation to the person and the glorious person of our Lord Jesus himself. Colossians 1:17, of the Lord Jesus it is written, He is before all things. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please? Reading, if I may, the opening words of verse 21. The Lord Jesus is not only before all things, He is far above all in His blessed person. The book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Peter in the household of Cornelius the centurion, as he speaks of Christ, in the 36th verse, and in the parenthesis that is found in that 36th verse in your Bible and mine, He is Lord of all. Colossians chapter 3 again, the book of Colossians and verse 10. Reading, if I may, the closing expression of verse 11. Christ is all and in all. And if I may take one expression from chapter 1 for my theme, it is found in chapter 1 and the closing words of verse 18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And I would like, by the help and grace of God, to speak to you on the preeminence of Christ. Our hearts have been challenged this afternoon regarding the practical expression and living out of the liberty that is ours in Christ. We have also been challenged in relation to our fellowship with God and with His Son and with one another. And when I think of that portion our brother Linstead brought before us in the book of Leviticus, I've often thought how the preciousness of our Savior in all the value of His person and death is presented to the believer in those five offerings. And if I may say, to sum up what our brethren have given to us, if we would value properly, faithfully, practically, our liberty in Christ, if we would value also our fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with each other, there is of necessity the need of a proper, true appreciation of Christ. For it's out of the believer's appreciation of Christ that will flow the willing obedience and the heart's liberty to enjoy Him and to walk with Him. How much do you and I value our Lord in all that He is and in all that He has done? For as we have read, it is written that in all things He might have the preeminence. Would you look with me in Colossians chapter 2 briefly in verse 9? May I point out to you these words? For in Him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. May I link it with verse 19 of chapter 1? Because it pleased not just the Father, but I believe it's not literally in here, but in corrected translation, it pleased the Godhead that in him should all fullness dwell. Very recently, I was surprised to learn that there is a classification that has been made of God's people. Some have classified God's people as being God Christians. Some have classified us as being Christ Christians. Others have been classified as being Holy Spirit Christians. And I was quite amazed at the fact, and we began to realize that there are perhaps some who dwell chiefly upon in their theology, and maybe in their doctrine and practice, they dwell upon God only. There are those that dwell upon Christ. There are those, and particularly today we find an increasing number, that seem to be dwelling upon the Holy Spirit, and often in an unscriptural way. But when I look at the scripture here that we have read, I find that it has pleased the Father, it has pleased the Spirit, co-equal with the Son in the Godhead, that resident in the Son should be all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Meaning that in that bodily person of the incarnated Son of God resides the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. For when I wish to know the Father, I must know the Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that hath seen me hath seen who? The Father, said the Lord Jesus to Philip. And all the attributes, the divine qualities of the heart, the moral character of the Father, they have been displayed in and through and by the person of his Son. And within that person of the Son, by his life, by his words, by his works, and by his death, the Father has been fully revealed. Hallelujah. Likewise, the Spirit of God, he did not receive the Spirit by measure, but that life of his was one from the beginning to the end that was justified in the Spirit. And the fullness of the Spirit was certainly his portion. May I go even further? Did not the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, hear him"? Did not the Spirit of God at the baptism in Jordan descend upon him in the form of a dove? As in like manner the Father said, "As heaven opened, this is my beloved Son in whom is my delight." And both the Father and both the Spirit delight in giving the preeminence and the residence of all the fullness of their person in the glorious person of the Son. That in all things he might have the preeminence. My beloved, may I say, if you and I will enjoy fellowship with the Father, if you and I will enjoy fellowship with the Spirit, if you and I will enjoy fellowship with one another, it depends upon our heart's relationship in life toward the Son. The Son. I've read to you four particular statements. One declaring in chapter 1 in verse 17, concerning the priority of his Son. His priority. He is before all things. And when you read the context of this scripture, which I commend for you to do with yourself sometime, you will read of that priority of his. in the pre-existent eternity. He was the firstborn of every creature. Not that he was born, but that he preceded all things in the pre-existence of his eternal being. And he is before all things. And by him all things even consist or hold together. And that blessed one in his priority, the uncreated one, the Spirit of God reveals him to us in his greatness. And in the greatness of his priority, he declares that he is before all things. He brought all things into creation. All the principalities and powers and might and dominion that may be named, the celestial realm, the terrestrial, and all the regions of the universe, he preceded them all in his greatness of priority. He is before all things. But I do want to make it practical and plainly apply it to your heart and to mine. If the Godhead decreed that he should have the preeminence in priority, what about your heart and my heart? What about your life and my life? Is he before all? The Lord Jesus, when he was upon the earth, said to those who were following him, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, sister or brother, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. My beloved, let's face the fact. Here is one who deserves priority in our hearts and lives. Does he have it? May I again repeat? I believe on the obedience of that principle depends our fellowship with the Father, with his Son, and with one another, as well as the expression of that Christian liberty that he's brought us into. Christ is before all things. May I make it very clear? He should be that in your life. May I speak to you young believers? Oh, you young Christians. Thank God you're here. And if the Lord be not come, your life is before you. What will you live for? May I put it in another way better? Who will you live for? Are you willing to make Christ the prior claim to your entire life? It is not easy. But it is a necessity if you're going to walk with him and fellowship with Father, Son, and the saints of God in the fullest measure. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. When asked the question, my brother, my sister, my young believer particularly, are you willing that Christ will have his prior claim and his will for your life? Many years ago, goes back maybe 40 years, down in the city of Miami, a brother was ministering to us in a home as we had a Bible reading. And he mentioned that text of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and of an occasion when he had spoke to some young people concerning that responsibility. Within his audience was a young lady, a young Christian girl, and this young girl listened carefully to his words and the exhortation that he made concerning the responsibility of a believer. And to the best of her ability, That young girl yielded her life to be lived for the Lord and to obey that precious exhortation where the apostle pleaded to yield yourselves to the will of God. Sometime later she wrote to this brother and said in her letter, "Dear brother so-and-so, since I laid my life down upon the altar for my Savior, I've never had so much trouble." And she said, "Why?" He wrote back and said to her, "My dear young sister, when you laid your life down on the altar, you forgot there was a fire underneath it." How true. May I interpolate something right this place? We are seeing around us, outwardly, much that is called the Jesus movement, the gift of tongues movement, and similar things of that character. Now, may I point out, as you listen to their testimony, they never tell you about any trouble. They just speak of the wonderful things they believe they are doing and receiving and enjoying. When I read my Bible, my Savior said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." That's what I found when I laid my life down for the Lord and said, "Lord, I want to live for you." Let me warn you, young Christian. The glamour of the outward sensational manifestation that is in many movements that depreciate the character of our Lord, unfortunately, even in His name, there's no tribulation connected with it. But oh, my brother and sister, are you willing to suffer? Am I willing to suffer? And I will, if I put Him before all. And when you put the Lord above your father, your mother, your brother and sister, your wife and your children, and you're the last person to give up will be yourself. But when you do it, you'll find a cross to bear. But let me ask you, is He worth it? Before all. That's the test. He is before all. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 where we read that He is above all. He's not only before all in His priority, He is above all in His superiority. For in Ephesians chapter 1, that great resurrection of our Lord, in that blessed prayer of Paul, he prays that the believers, if I may go to verse 19, he prays in one of the requests that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things, to the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And this is the superiority in resurrection from the grave below. The Father raised Him and placed Him at the pinnacle of heavenly glory above all things, yea, even far above all things in His superiority, desiring that we should know what is the power that God used even toward us, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You'll find in the Ephesian epistle that in this section, chapter 1, God mentions His power toward us. And thank God we know a little bit about it, for in chapter 2 He tells us what it is, When we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. He has quickened us together with Christ. He has raised us up together with Christ. And we are seated together with him in higher heavenly places. Thank God for the power that saved us and put us where he is. That's where I am. I hope you are. And if you're a believer, that's where he put you. In the heavenly. By the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Then in chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, you read of his mighty power according to his mighty power that worketh in us. And oh, my beloved, what a joy to realize his power has not only been manifested toward us, but wants to be manifested in us. And then in chapter 4, you'll find his power for us as head over all things to the church when he gives the gifts to the body. Now I want to come back to the theme. His superiority. He is far above all. On the pinnacle of glory above. And made head over all things to the church, which is his body. May I say, there's much preaching going around today that never links you with that one who's over all things. Far above all in its superiority. All to realize, and note what we read, head over all things to the church, which is his body. And if we would be concerned, and our Lord's been exercising our hearts and challenging us through the ministry, if we would be concerned about the truth of carrying out New Testament church principles, you and I have got to acknowledge that he's far above all, and he's head over all things to the church, which is his body. Let me please state this practically, that you sisters, if you wonder why you should wear a head covering, it's because he's the head of the church. To honor his lordship. He's Lord! To honor him! His headship over the church! Do you think why the men should keep their hats off? It's because they acknowledge his lordship, his headship over the body. My beloved, look! Let's be practical. In the assembly with all of its functions and privileges and responsibilities, his headship is at stake, and we acknowledge him superior above all. What he says goes. What he says goes. Now let's put it practically again to our hearts and lives. Here am I, a believer. You're a believer. May I ask? In your heart and in your life, in mine, is he superior? Is he above all? Lord Jesus, I must do what you want me to do above all others. I must be what you want me to be, Lord, above all others. Oh, what a responsibility. And if the Godhead declares its superiority, should not I? Should not you? He's far above all. Look with me in Colossians, or rather in Acts chapter 10, first of all. Acts chapter 10, an interesting event in Peter's experience in this chapter. And notice as he's in the house of Cornelius, and we find Peter making a statement. A statement that God revealed to him very suddenly through the experience of this chapter. For Peter, if I may begin reading at verse 34, for Peter had just listened to Cornelius reciting how God had revealed to him that he should send for Peter and he would learn words whereby he would be saved. And he tells Peter, we are all here to hear what thou hast to say. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And then he adds, He is Lord of all. Now Peter had known this before. And how did he come to know that Christ was Lord of all? Because God had made him go to a Gentile. And God had persuaded him to enter the house of Cornelius and lead that Gentile to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter perceived that he was not only the Lord of the Jews, he was the Lord of the Gentiles. And that Christ was Lord of all. And in his sovereignty, he was Lord over Jew and Gentile alike. You remember in the resurrection as Peter testified to it in Acts 3, how God had taken that Christ, whom you have crucified, as he spoke to the Jews, and he has made him both Lord and Christ. And now Peter finds out he's Lord of the Gentiles too. In his sovereignty. And the reason for his sovereignty? Oh, my beloved. Let's go back in memory to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Though being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord of all. Now may I make another critical remark? Please forgive it if you think it's too critical. I don't. But we're living in days when our Savior is not acknowledged as the Lord Jesus Christ, with emphasis upon the Lord. Jesus movement, Jesus freak, and this and the other, and depreciating the value of the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my beloved believer, He is Lord of all in His sovereignty, and rightfully to be honored. But may I point out a fact that though He is Lord of all, and yet very few give Him that title and call Him Jesus, 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 yet you'll find men who take divine titles to themselves. Father, Padre, Reverend, Most Reverend. Oh? Should the exaltation of men be greater than the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Never. 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 He's Lord of all. And in His sovereignty should be acknowledged. My brother and sister, let me be practical again. Is He Lord of your life? He's the sovereign ruler of your life and mine, is He? When He comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, He's going to reign from shore to shore. And in the eternal creation, He will be manifested as the Lord of all. And in the heavens and on the earth and in the infernal region, every tongue is going to confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. My fellow believer, please may I ask of you, dear young people who know the Lord, please may I ask, won't you make Him the Lord of your life? For if He is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. He is Lord of all. Last in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, and we haven't time to go into it deeply, but when you look at that section of Scripture, you'll find the apostle is speaking of the new man and the new creation. And in that new creation, everyone that will be in it will be perfect after the image of the one who created him. Thank God for that, as our brother has stated. In that day, we shall have perfection in that new creation when our Lord Jesus comes. And spirit and soul and body will be in perfect likeness to the last Adam, to the one who is the head of that new creation, the Lord Jesus. And in that new creation, oh beloved, what a day that will be. Christ will be all and in all. My, I'll be glad to get there. And realize Christ will be preeminent. Christ will be constantly before the hearts and the minds of all the redeemed throughout endless ages. Christ will be all in all. My beloved, what a day that will be. Many years ago, a dear sister said to me, back in the East, Brother Branham, she said, I cannot bear the thought that when I get to heaven, my husband will be my husband. Well, let me remind you, this is your last chance on earth to be the husband you ought to be, and the wife you ought to be. But I looked at her and said, well, sister, maybe I shouldn't have said it to her. I said, but you'll be so happy to see your husband perfect, it won't trouble you. But listen, look. Her husband will not be all in all up there. No wife, nor any others. Christ will be all in all. And in all. Hallelujah. Don't you want to get there? Now may I say, wouldn't it be nice to make him that now? Lord. Lord. You're before all. You're above all. You're superior to all. You're Lord of all. And Lord, you're all in all. And my beloved fellow believer, may I say, if Christ is before all in your heart and life, if he is above all in your heart and life, if he is Lord of all in your heart and life, and if he becomes all in all in your heart and life, what a fellowship. And what liberty in the Lord as we live for his glory. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, my brother and my sister, may God the Holy Spirit make this preeminent one all in all to us. And our fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with one another, and in all the responsibilities of Christian privileges, we shall glorify him for his name's sake.